Return to our focus this morning on the book of Jude, and yet prior to turning to the book of Jude, please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel, specifically the 36th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 36 is one of those great prophecies in the Old Testament which speaks of the fullness and vitality of spiritual life to come in the era of the New Testament, realities from which Jude exhorts his people in that era. But first, Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll read verses 22 through 30. Please give your undivided attention now to the reading of the Holy Word of God. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Our focus this morning will be on verses 20 and 21. We'll resume that focus from 2 weeks ago. And even more particularly, our focus will be on that expression, praying in the Holy Spirit. But we will read the entirety of Jude's letter this morning. The book of Jude. Hear once again the word of the living God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray now and ask for the Lord's blessing on both the preaching and the hearing of this word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, again, we are mindful that we are assembled before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is from Jesus Christ that we need to and want to hear this morning. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit's powerful work among us in both the preaching and the hearing and indeed the obeying of your word, which is proclaimed this day. We pray that your word would be proclaimed in truth, that it would be received by your people with faith and love, and that it would call any who are lost among us to salvation in Christ this day. Father, by the power of your Spirit, please give our hearts a burning attention upon the word of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and conform us more to his character as we hear that word. We pray in the name of Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Young people, when your parents or someone else who is an authority over you tells you to stop doing something, do you ever feel like that very command makes you want to do that thing all the more? As if somehow you wanted to do it to begin with, but when they tell you to stop, you really want to do it. Well, that feeling, and if you persist in disobedience, is what we might refer to as doubling down on disobedience. Doing something that you were already in the process of doing, and yet making all the more of a concerted effort to do it. Now you see, opposition to our wills, when we want to do something, and when we are opposed in that doing and in that desire, opposition to our wills provokes what is in our hearts. Now, in the situation I just mentioned, being told not to do something can provoke, sadly, the pride that remains in our hearts. And that reaction and that pride which fuels it are not good. They are not godly. And we must repent of both the desire as well as the actual doing of evil. However, I should say at the same time, that same principle works in wonderful ways if we are Christians. If we are people who have what the prophet Ezekiel referred to as new hearts. Young people and old alike, if you are Christians, you have new hearts. In other words, you are spiritually alive when formerly you were dead in your sin, unresponsive to God's word, and not submissive to His commands, His law. Now, increasingly, you are both. You have new affections and therefore new attitudes and actions, new principles and new patterns of life. Increasingly in your hearts, if you know Jesus Christ, pride is being replaced with piety, a sincere love for Christ, and therefore the obedient attitudes and actions which flow from it. And each new thing about us, and all of it in totality, brothers and sisters, comes by way of the work of the Holy Spirit of God, to whom Jude alludes in our passage. Remember, Jude is writing to Christians whose faith was under fire, who were being infiltrated by wolves in sheep's clothing. When our faith is opposed, and when people in essence tell us to stop believing and living as the Lord has commanded us, well, brothers and sisters, we are to respond by doubling down on that faith. We are to focus our hearts and the work of our hands all the more intently on that which was getting us in trouble to begin with. Now, we are to do this not out of spite, not out of arrogance, but out of sincere love for Christ, for the brethren, for the faith that He has entrusted to us. Now, as an example of this principle in other scripture, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 that the time is coming when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, but rather they will look for and accumulate for themselves teachers who will only tell them what they want to hear, not what they actually need to hear. Teachers who will not preach to them the word of God. And what then is Timothy to do in order to prepare for that time when people will not hear the word of God? Well, he is to preach the word of God. He is to preach sound doctrine, to double down on that very thing which people will refuse to hear. Now, here in Jude, as the church is infiltrated by those wolves in sheep's clothing, and as Jude begins to expose those wolves for who they are and really who they are not, Jude calls the true sheep to double down on the faith which the wolves are subtly but substantially opposing. Jude calls the sheep to contend for the faith by all the more intently exercising it, to all the more explicitly visit and exercise those affections of heart, those affirmations of doctrine, and those activities of word and deed which most explicitly mark us out as Christians. Brothers and sisters, when Christianity is threatened, what is needed in response is a more explicit exercise of it. In the face of opposition from outside the church, and more to Jude's concern, opposition from within the church, from enemies within, the Holy Spirit calls you to keep yourselves in the love of God, and to do so by those three explicitly, essentially, and exclusively Christian activities. The first we focused on 2 weeks ago, building one another up in our most holy faith. And the second we looked to this morning, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So this morning, with the remainder of our time, we will focus our hearts on the ministry of the Holy Spirit Himself, and thus come to understand more fully what it is to pray in the Spirit, and even how to do it. So for those of you taking notes, we will once again have a three-point outline. First of all, point number one, the condemnation of false faith. The condemnation of false faith. Secondly, the conduct of true faith. And thirdly, the content of true faith. The condemnation of false faith, the conduct of true faith, and the content of true faith. Point number one, the condemnation of false faith. Look with me, please, again at verse 19 of Jude. The Word of God says this, referring to the wolves. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, or in the New King James, if you have it, not having the Spirit. Now, at this point, in this lightning bolt of a little letter, Jude's description of the wolves reaches its summit, or perhaps we should say its depth. He is declaring that the wolves do not have the Spirit as the quintessential expression of what wolves are, or again, what they are not. Now think back, brothers and sisters, on all the different ways that Jude has described these wolves. His words have been very vivid. He's described them as ungodly, as blemishes on the Christian's love feast, as waterless clouds, as fruitless trees, as being twice dead, as being ripped up by the roots, as being wild waves of the sea, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, ungodly sinners, grumblers, malcontents, those who live according to their lusts, flatterers, scoffers, those who cause division. Now friends, relatively speaking, there are not that many words in this letter. And so consider how many of those few words are dedicated to describing the wickedness of these wolves. And after all of those vivid descriptions, Jude comes to his final and definitive word about these wolves. They do not have the Spirit. They are sensual people. In the New King James, a better translation would be having to do with being worldly, or rather, more specifically, natural. It's a word that both Jude and Paul uses to describe people who lack the Spirit. And so Jude is really doubling down on that very definition, to use that phrase again. These are people who lack the Spirit. They are natural. They do not have the Spirit of God. Now that description is both a summary of what comes before, and it is the strongest single condemnation which Jude can pronounce against people. It is an indictment of supreme spiritual significance. Because brothers and sisters, these people claimed to be Christians, and yet everything essentially and exclusively Christian has to do with the Holy Spirit. And Jude writes, these wolves do not have him. Now, we may not think of the Holy Spirit as being that deeply involved in everything we do as Christians. And part of that misunderstanding may be a misapplication of something which is true about the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit's essential glory and his particular function among the persons of the Godhead is to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much to himself, but to Christ. Now listen to some of Christ's words in John 14 about the Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, the Holy Spirit is not always mentioned in Scripture when his work is mentioned. Again, his desire, his duty is to draw attention to Jesus Christ. But we must never forget the fact that he is always present. And to Jude's point, that where and when the Spirit is not present and active, the Lord Jesus is not truly known. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And Paul's statement, friends, is precisely Jude's point. By saying that these certain people among the professing believers do not have the Spirit, Jude is declaring that they do not belong to Christ, whatever they may protest, whatever they may say, however much they may protest to the contrary, because they do not have the Spirit, they are not Christ's servants. They are not His sheep. Remember in verse 4, Jude writes that these people deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jude emphasizes the lack of the Spirit of God among the wolves. And he ends his description of those wolves with that proclamation. And now as we move into our primary focus, Jude does exactly the opposite. He draws the starkest possible contrast. Verses 19 to verse 20. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. The implicit message is very clear. You, brothers and sisters in Christ, have the Holy Spirit. And therefore you are to pray in the Holy Spirit of God, who both indwells and empowers you. Again, the word of our Lord to His disciples in John 14 about the Spirit's ministry. Now, our Wednesday night Bible study group knows this very well. Jesus' words in John 14 come right after Judas went out from the other disciples in order to betray Jesus. There was that heart-wrenching separation. Judas goes out from among the rest of the disciples. Judas, of course, is the prototypical wolf in sheep's clothing. He was in the inner circle of disciples, and yet he truly did not know the Lord. And after Judas left, Jesus turned to the 11, who truly did belong to Him, and He told them about the Holy Spirit and about the Spirit's ministry. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And now hear again the words of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will put My Spirit within you. And Jesus in John 3 describes the Holy Spirit as the one by whom we are born again, the one by whom we both perceive and participate in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit gives the life which the wolves lack. And the Holy Spirit gives the faith which the wolves fake. And here in our text, Jude calls these Christians, as a means of separating themselves from the wolves, to exercise all the more explicitly the life and the faith which the Holy Spirit has granted them. Again, verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now the question might arise when we come to Jude's particular phrasing, praying in the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's work is the defining constant of Christianity, and it is, if His work is simply assumed and sometimes not even mentioned whenever true Christian thought and activity occurs, then why does Jude bother mentioning Him in conjunction with prayer? Why not simply say, pray? Why prayer in the Holy Spirit? Because after all, isn't all Christian prayer essentially prayer in the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is yes. Well, first of all, remember, Jude is drawing that contrast between the wolves and the sheep. The sheep do not have the Spirit, and so his mentioning it doubles that emphasis. But here, when we come to this expression, prayer in the Spirit, Jude does not refer to some kind of special prayer, to some kind of special spiritual gift which the church is to seek, and some of which Christians lack. But rather, he calls all of God's true people to an activity which is their common privilege and prerogative as God's true people. You can think of it in these terms. Jude calls these Christians, and therefore the Holy Spirit calls you, to a focused preoccupation with what you already possess in Christ. A focused preoccupation with what you already possess in Jesus Christ. Now remember the actual command here, the wording of these words in Jude 20 and 21, the actual command is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, of course, the love of God, God's love for his people, is a constant of Christianity. Paul writes in Romans 8 that we can never be separated from the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And yet, as God's beloved people, you are not to simply subsist in that state of being, but rather you are having it to strive and to thrive within it, to actively live out that which you have passively received from God. And so it is with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you have the Spirit. You are in the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is in you. His presence is the constant context of real Christianity. And so therefore, prayer in the Spirit is prayer which is particularly conscious of, desirous of, and expressive of the work of the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit is prayer which is particularly conscious of, desirous of, and expressive of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is prayer which is in keeping with the desires and the affections of the Spirit himself. To pray in the Holy Spirit is to double down on our faith, to not simply subsist within it, but to consciously contend for it, as Jude calls us to do. What then does it look like to live in keeping with the Spirit's own desires? Now, we spent much time on point number one. We come to point number two now, the conduct of true faith. The conduct of true faith. Now, we'll look at this conduct, brothers and sisters, because these are matters which Jude has already addressed and which he implicitly brings before the people again by commanding them to keep themselves in the love of God by praying in the Spirit. We'll consider this conduct under the headings of love and law. The Spirit-filled life is increasingly filled with a love for God's people and with a conformity to God's law. First of all, love. Look again at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now again, that's the actual command in the passage. Keep yourselves in the love of God, the love that God has for you, his people. And we considered 2 weeks ago the connection to verses 1 and 2, where Jude immediately addresses the church as those who are beloved by God the Father. Now, Jude does not mention the Holy Spirit with regard to God's love for us, but remember, he is always there. And Paul makes that clear in Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Love from God, poured out by the Holy Spirit into our hearts, results in something, brothers and sisters. There is tangible evidence of it in our lives. And that tangible evidence to which Jude calls the people in which Jude calls the people to explicit activity is love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. The wolves, Jude describes in verse 12, are those who literally shepherd themselves. They serve only themselves, even in the midst of the people of God. You, however, are the beloved. You are to love one another. You are to strive not for the divisions which the wolves cause, but rather for the active and practical and heart-level unity that commends us as the disciples of Jesus Christ. This is how the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples, Jesus tells his disciples, by our love for one another. In Jude's words, we are to build one another up in our most holy faith. And we considered that in great detail 2 weeks ago. But notice Jude's emphasis now on holiness. Again, verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, what is the standard of holiness? The standard by which holiness is defined and declared. It is the law of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of God's word, of God's law. And those in whom he is active have an increasing love for God's law. Let's consider the practical test in your own hearts and then we'll see it from Scripture. If you are a Christian this morning, you love God's word in general. That is a fact of all Christians. You love to hear proclaimed the content of the faith delivered to you, entrusted to the saints. You love to read Scripture. You love to study it. You love to meditate upon it. And you especially love to hear it truly preached. It is a desire of your heart, and increasingly you can't get enough of it. And what's more, you even love that which once condemned you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, the law. Brothers and sisters, do you not long for the day when the very thoughts of your hearts will be utterly empty of sin? Now, can you imagine an entire day without even the slightest sinful thought? Can you imagine an entire hour? Can you imagine an entire 60 seconds without the slightest trace of sin in your heart? And yet, is that not your heart's greatest desire, to so fully reflect the character of Jesus Christ that there is not the slightest trace of sin within even your innermost thoughts? Well, what is it that proclaims that standard by which your sinlessness will be seen? The law. The wolves, however, hate God's law. James refers to the law as the perfect law of liberty into which we are to stare to see the condition of our souls, the sin that yet remains, and yet to persevere in that law, having been freed from its condemnation. The wolves, however, hate that law. We know they hate the law by the way they treat the gospel of grace. Again, verse 4 of Jude. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and who deny our only Lord, our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The wolves turn the grace of God into lewdness. Now we considered that concept at great length in the sermon on that particular verse. The wolves believe that God's grace frees them up to live a life of lawlessness. They don't want talk of the law. They don't want to hear the law. Even though Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Again, John 14. The wolves somehow see the grace of God as freeing them from the law. Now, the theological term for that disastrous approach to doctrine is antinomianism. And back to Jude's immediate concern. He is always pointing us to the last day, to the return of Jesus Christ. And as you can read in Matthew 7 and also in Matthew 24, on that day, the very words which will send formerly professing believers into an eternity in hell are, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now, sadly, antinomianism is making a comeback among allegedly reformed Christians who think that by de-emphasizing and in some cases disdaining God's law in the life of the believer, that they are somehow magnifying God's grace in Christ. Now, they are not, of course, advocating licentiousness. Nor, however, do they emphasize the standard by which licentiousness is defined as sinful. Now, to put that in practical terms, these Christians resist and even resent the mentioning of rules in the Christian life. And they have an almost allergic reaction to preaching when it emphasizes the law of God and when Christians are called to keep it. Now, of course, they should have a reaction against a preaching of the law that does not drive us to Jesus Christ, who kept it. But brothers and sisters, remember, what does grace look like lived out? Law. Why were you saved? Well, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You see, sheep who are rightly taught the word of God recognize that while we are indeed absolutely free from the condemnation of the law, the sheep rightly recognize that the law itself is good and is the blueprint for our godliness. And as such, just like James and Jude implicitly, and so much of the rest of the New Testament actually does, we are to be called back to that law as a call to persevere in our sanctification as the Spirit makes us more like Christ in our character. That is part, a crucial part of the contending to which Jude calls us. Think of it. Hopefully in your hearts you just affirmed your love for God's law. Well, why do you love this law, which the world and therefore the wolves hate so much? It's because you are Christ's sheep. Because you have His Spirit. Listen again to Ezekiel 36. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." Brothers and sisters, the Spirit-led life is a life of increasing conformity to the rules, the standards, the precepts. David uses so many synonyms throughout Psalm 119, for instance, when he cries out in his love for God's law and His word. The Spirit-led life increasingly looks like the law, because the law is but an expression of Christ's own character. Now, brothers and sisters, all of these themes which we have thought of so far this morning, God's love for us, our resulting love for our brethren, our love for God's law, our desire to be conformed to it, all of it comes together in prayers which God has given us, which the Holy Spirit has given us. Prayers in the Spirit, which are also songs. Point number three, and our final point this morning, the content of true faith. The content of true faith. listen to a portion of the psalm which we'll sing, Lord willing, in just a few minutes. Psalm 143, verse 8, and listen for the intersection and the overlapping of all of these themes. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. The spirit, the law, the will of God, a crying out for refuge from enemies, a declaration of the steadfast love of the Lord for his people and a longing to hear more of it. Then in Psalm 119, a contrast between the wolves and the sheep. The wolves, their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Again, and perhaps the quintessential cry of that entire, the longest stretch of scripture in a single unit, David cries out, "Oh, how I love your law." Remember, brothers and sisters, David's words there are a prayer. Oh, how I love your law. And surely what David writes counts as what Jude describes as praying in the Spirit, especially given the fact that the Spirit himself wrote that prayer through David. Now, praying in the Spirit and loving God's law are so interconnected that the Spirit himself gives us prayer after prayer in his word, which all express a love for the law of God and a desire to be conformed to it. Again, consider the entire stretch of Psalm 119 as case in point. And so, brothers and sisters, beware whenever you see a de-emphasizing, much more so perhaps a despising of God's law among professing believers. Those who do that de-emphasizing may not be wolves, but they are, without realizing it, looking through the eyes of wolves at the commands of their shepherd. And they are unwittingly sharing in wolf-like sentiments regarding the rules of their shepherd. The shepherd who says this from Psalm 40, verse 8, "I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Now that too, brothers and sisters, is a prayer. It is Christ's prayer. Just like the previous line from David, and yet ultimately from the Spirit of God himself. This prayer was composed by the Spirit of God, uttered by the Son of God. And as such, it is therefore the essential cry of the Christian heart. "I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." It is truly and quite literally and practically prayer in the Spirit. So brothers and sisters, this is not to say that singing or reciting the Psalms is the only means of praying in the Spirit. There are, after all, prayers in Scripture that are not explicit quotations of Psalms. But it is most emphatically to say that every aspect of the Christian life, and therefore our prayer, is to be saturated with these Spirit-given songs. Think of the great prayers that pervade Scripture and are recorded in its pages, and you will find that they are full of the Psalms. From David's prayer to the Lord, which we considered 2 weeks ago at the onset of the building of the temple, as he praised God for God's people being willing to give so sacrificially to that work, You can consider in the Gospel of Luke the prayer of Mary upon hearing that she would bear the Son of God. Read on your own time, study and meditate upon that prayer, and you will see the Psalms in splendid presence. And to Jude's instructions to the church, the Psalms are part of the Word of God with which we are to build one another up in our most holy faith. They are the means by which we instruct one another. Remember, young people, whenever you say hallelujah, when you're singing the Psalms, you're actually talking to the people around you and you're telling them to praise God. You are speaking the truth in love to them and you are building them up in our most holy faith. And of course, the Psalms are essentially prayerful. Singing, praying, and speaking to one another the Psalms is a vital means by which we double down on our faith. And we are spiritually impoverished and weakened where these Psalms are not present among us as God's people. They are means by which we contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Think of it, brothers and sisters, it is no mere coincidence that among all Christians, those who tend to cherish the Psalms the most are the ones who are most persecuted for their faith. The Psalms are so explicitly Christian that the enemies of Christ react strongly against them. Now again, on your own time and together, read and study and meditate upon the book of Acts. And you will see that the apostles' preaching of Jesus Christ is full of the Psalms. And when the apostles got in trouble for that preaching, when they were beaten, persecuted, thrown in prison, what did they do? Well, they doubled down on their faith and they sang Psalms. Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas are in prison and the Holy Spirit tells us this about them. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. As we've considered at great length in previous sermons and studies, these hymns, of course, to the ears and indeed to the mouths of the people of God in that day, would be the Psalms. And perhaps the most famous biblical text about Christian combat, spiritual warfare, Paul tells Christians to put on the full armor of God. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And again, by no means a mere coincidence, that call to suit up, as it were, is preceded by Ephesians 5, where Paul points us once again to the Psalms as the very outflow of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as we previously considered at great length, those references are all references to the Psalms. It's a way of referring to the Psalter as a whole. And Paul refers to it in Colossians 3 as the word of Christ. What else are the words of Christ in the outflowing of the Spirit in song but the Psalms? And so it's no wonder that the Psalms serve as such a focal point in the Spirit-filled life, especially when that life is opposed and when we are called to pray in response. The Psalms serve that very purpose for our Lord Himself. As theologian Gerhardus Voss puts it, our Lord Himself, who had a perfect religious experience and lived and walked with God in absolute adjustment of his thoughts and desires to the Father's mind and will, our Lord Himself found his inner life portrayed in the Psalter, and in some of the highest moments of his ministry, borrowed from it the language in which his soul spoke to God, thus recognizing that a more perfect language for communion with God cannot be framed. End quote. Again, Psalm 40, verse 8. Jesus says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Brothers and sisters, look at your hearts spiritually this morning. Are there signs of the Spirit's work? Do you love your brethren? Do you love the law, the Word of God as a whole? If you are Christians, you are filled by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when the faith which defines you is threatened, you are to respond in accord with whom the Spirit of God has made you. And pray. Keep yourselves in the love of God, building one another up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and looking, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And one more blessing of being filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, even when we are weak in our prayers, when we are baffled in the midst of spiritual battle, the Spirit is there working in us and for us. Paul tells us in Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In every aspect of your salvation and in the working out and expressing of it, the Holy Spirit is active powerfully within you to point you to Christ and to conform you more to His character, especially as you see that faith opposed. Beloved brothers and sisters, out of the abundance of your redeemed hearts, alive in Christ, pray in the Spirit. Let's pray.